Nothing is more satisfying than to pick up a mystery or a novel that's a mystery and begin to read it, particularly if you think you know who done it. Now, granted, you're wrong most of the time. But partway through, don't you usually pick up a novel and begin to read it? And partway through, it looks as though the butler hid the knife, tricked the maid into knocking on the door while the master of the house was asleep, and hid the knife in the gardener's shed. And, you know, the gardener had a motive, and he was being fired by the owner who had been threatening him the same day. You know the story, of course. And the butler owed the master 700 shillings and was being pressured to pay up, so he had a motive. And meanwhile, Essie, the nosy neighbor, left her fingerprints on the knife because she'd been tricked into borrowing it to prune a tree. But you know, even though nobody else knows, that it was really the master's sister who did it because she's holding a grudge over how they handled Mummy's will. You know the story. And it all seems so obvious to you. Why doesn't the inspector wake up? I mean, he's got to be barking up the wrong tree. I mean, doesn't he know the butler really couldn't have done it? So you do like I do. You skip the middle part of the book. They're usually kind of boring anyway. And you go over to the end, seeking to prove to yourself that your wisdom borders just a little bit on that of Earl Stanley Gardner and Alfred Hitchcock all rolled into one. But alas, the author of the book missed the point. And you get to the end, and it wasn't the sister after all. It was Melvin Mortenheimer, the delivery boy for the florist, who happened to have been in love with the other sister. Silly conclusion. You almost wish you hadn't read the book, the part you read. But at least a mystery has been solved, and it's exciting to solve a mystery. And I guess that's why, for generations, authors have taken a handful of plots and resurrected them with slightly different characters, and sold, given them different names, and sold millions of books, made thousands of movies, and hundreds of plays. Everybody loves a mystery. The reason is everybody loves to be the one that thinks they solved it. Now, God seems to understand that. He loves mysteries too. And all throughout the New Testament, the theme is the revelation of a great mystery. The gospel, you see, is a miraculous mystery story. It's a secret that's been hidden for generations. And everywhere there were hidden clues. Page after page promised that the day was coming when the secret would be revealed. The answer to the greatest whodunit in history would one day be unveiled. The Old Testament prophets with their pipes and cloaks and magnifying glasses searched for the answers, and they thought they had found it. But beloved, the revelation is ours. We are heirs to the last chapter. The answer is in our hands. No small wonder then that the word mystery played such a big part in the New Testament. Paul wrote about it no less than 12 different times. The mystery of eternity solved at last. No small wonder then that when he wrote his first letter to young Timothy as well, he went to such great lengths to explain it. Some of you men are well aware that we have finished drilling you. And I think that's why there's three of you that returned this morning. I'm hoping the rest will come back in due time. But when we left Paul, he had been interviewing men for positions of leadership in the church. He'd been giving specific instructions about the characteristics and the character of the real man of God. And he was talking about two different basic positions, you remember, that of elder, the spiritual overseer, and that of deacon, the servants of the flock. And strangely enough, the requirements were similar for both offices. Now Paul inserts a parenthesis, a strange parenthesis, it seems to me. And he begins to explain to Timothy why he wrote the letter. These things I write to you, Tim, though I do hope to come see you soon. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. So suddenly Paul stops, it seems. He's about 60% through with the letter. And all of a sudden he stops and says, by the way, Tim, would you like to know why I wrote? Well, that's not really true. He told him in chapter 1 as well. But He said, Tim, I'd like to see you face to face, and I hope it's soon, but it's possible that God won't allow that. So I've written you this letter to remind you, to remind the Ephesians how to conduct themselves in God's house. Now, it appears to me that Paul did something very unlike Paul at this point. It appears that he broke into song. Now, we don't know, and hopefully he doesn't sing like I do. But if he did, it's good that he just wrote down the words. But that's what he did, and he began to pour out an anthem of the revelation of the mystery of God. This is what he wrote. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It was like a crescendo. It was almost like you want to stand up and say hallelujah at the end of it. And it's common knowledge among most Bible scholars that these words were the words to a hymn in the early church. And they did have a kind of poetic lilt to them. They kind of built each phrase on the other, but the message itself was heavy. It's the culmination of the whole gospel rolled into one great chorus or anthem. It is the ultimate mystery revealed. What we'd like to do this morning is look at what it says, but first, so that we can understand what it says, we're going to take the New Testament and do a walkthrough and look for that word mysterion, the Greek word translated mystery, in this passage. It's an unusual journey. I think what we'll find out is that God has a bunch of secrets. Secrets he's only revealed to those who have eyes to see. There are those to whom the secrets will remain secrets. And there are those to whom the secrets will be told. Our title: A Mystery Solved. Our outline: the secret about the secrets, and then the secrets themselves. And we're going to look at the secret of the veil, the secret of the graveyard, the secret of the newfound door, the secret of the angels' academy, the secret of the marriage vow, and the secret of the invisible one. Now, the Bible is filled with secrets, and it's also filled with secrets about the secrets. Christianity is actually a secret society with open membership. Now, what that means is that whosoever will may join. It's open to anyone. However, there are things those inside come to know once they're in that those outside can't know. So it is a secret society, and no one can break the code. It's the order of Gosis, G-O-S-Y-S, which stands for grace only saved your soul. And when you realize and recognize that and receive God's gift, you're in Christ and you're in the society, so to speak, of born ones. Now, once in, the minute you're received in the society, you receive your secret decoder. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he acts as an interpreter for you who takes the secrets of the kingdom and reveals them to those who are in Christ. So let's look, first of all, about two things in particular about the secrets themselves. Two secrets about the secrets, if that's not too secretive. Secret number one is, these secrets are hidden by God from all unbelievers, but they are revealed by God to every Christian. Now, what that means is that an unbeliever cannot understand or interpret spiritual truth. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those on the outside, all things come in parables. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, you remember, the natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them. He cannot interpret them because they are spiritually discerned. You can talk all day to an unbeliever about spiritual truth, and they may acknowledge what you're saying, but they cannot interpret what you're saying, the Scripture says, because they are spiritually discerned. It's much like broadcasting an FM signal and handing someone an AM radio and asking them how they like the music. And they'll tune up and down the aisle and they'll thank you for the radio, but they'll never get the signal. But in verse 7, Paul said this, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God." Every time you find that word mystery in Scripture, in the same passage, usually in the same verse, you'll find the word hidden, concealed, or revealed. You look for it. Either you're in the society, then, where Paul says, either you're in the society or you're not. If you're in, everything, all the truth that exists is yours. Nothing's withheld. If you're not in the society, that is, if you're not in Christ, all of your education, all of your intelligence, all of your religiosity will not help. The secrets of the kingdom are hidden from you and ever will be. So that's secret number one about the secrets. Secret number two, God's secrets are all locked up in His Word. And when it was completed, everything hidden was made known to those who had eyes to see. Revelation 10:7 said, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant the prophets." Revelation 22:18 says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues written in the book." Now what that literally means is the secrets are all out. It's all in the handbook. God's not going to find some prophet in Louisiana or Beirut or Scotland or Korea and whisper something new in his ear that man has never heard before. He's not going to invent some new secret and give exclusive rights to a chosen few. Satan does that. God doesn't. God's word is finished. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you." So the two secrets about the secrets are, number one, no unbeliever can understand them, ever. And every unbeliever can. I mean, every believer can. And secret number two is, there are no new secrets. Everything that ever will be revealed has been revealed in the manual, the Word of God. Now for the secrets themselves. The Bible's filled with them, but we're only going to look this morning at those in the New Testament that are referred to specifically as mysteries, where that one Greek word, mysterion, is used. So let's imagine, if you will, that you go to your favorite bookstore. Now, we're assuming that in this case, your favorite bookstore would not be a Christian bookstore, but you've stopped at a bookstore in the mall, and you're looking at the shelf marked mysteries. And suddenly your eye scans, and you see all of your favorite mystery writers, and you come across a whole shelf that you'd never seen before. And it says, "Mystery of the Kingdom Series, Jehovah God, Author." Now, you need to imagine that, because that's what we're going to see this morning. And we're going to pick up six of those books and look at them. The titles are fictional, but the secrets are not. The first title to catch your attention would have to be "The Secret of the Israeli Veil." Now, the subtitle below it says, "They see, but they do not see." Sounds kind of intriguing to me. Let's read the jacket on the book and see what it says. Apparently, it comes from Romans 11:25. There it says this, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion." Here's the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Paul says it's a mystery, but it's not a secret anymore. The clues are written for everyone to see, but they who do not have eyes to see it will never see it. The mystery has been revealed. The mystery is that Israel has a veil over its eyes, so that except for isolated Jews who may choose to believe, the nation of Israel cannot see who Jesus is. You see, God has allowed a veil to cover their spirits. They may think Jesus was a good man or a hypocrite or even a phony, But they do not see that he was God. And they won't know. They won't understand, Paul said, until the last Gentile has been saved. And then the mystery will be revealed to them as well. So God's saying, I've got a secret. Would you like to know what it is? The secret is that the Jews have been purposefully blinded until the time of the Gentiles has passed. Now, don't try to share that secret with someone who's not a Christian. You say, why? Because God didn't intend you to. They won't understand. It's one of the secrets of the society of the saints. Sharing it with someone else is like speaking in a tongue they do not understand. They won't comprehend. So we pick up a second book. This sounds like a good title. It's called The Secret of the Graveyard. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Mysterion. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? So Paul is saying, here's another secret. The unbeliever can't understand it. And it's no wonder those outside of Christ are so afraid of death. It's no wonder the world is so busy today trying to prolong life, even at the expense of adding pain and suffering and grief to the one who's dying. You see, they cannot understand. Death is the beginning. Death is the door through which man enters, redeemed man enters into a world where there's no pain, no suffering, no grief. But unbelieving man doesn't have that hope and can't understand that truth. One glorious day, Paul said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast that is? In a split second, so fast it's immeasurable. Trumpet will blast. And those who are dead in Christ, who have died as Christians, will be given brand new bodies. Their graves will be empty. They'll receive bodies like Christ's resurrection body. We shall all be changed. Wow, when you get my age, this is exciting. I mean, these pain-riddled, age-assaulted bodies of ours are going in the Dempsey dumpster for once and for all. We won't ever have to mess with them again. Your arthritis will be cured. Your ailing heart will beat like that of a child. Your eyesight will be restored. Your mind will function like a genius. Your body will be so free from encumbrances, you'll be able to pass through space and time and matter as though it were not there. Now, some of you old folks say amen with me. Nobody will admit that. Oh, golly. Okay. But it's going to happen. You won't need a Suburban to get from here to there. You won't even need an airline ticket to get to your destination. You won't have to run to avoid missing the last bus or the next service or the beginning of school. You won't have to run at all. You'll but decide and you'll be where you decide to be. And you'll be in a body that cannot hurt, cannot weaken, cannot die. It's a mystery. But you know and I know the secret. The secret of the graveyard need never trouble us again. The next novel on the shelf is called The Mystery of the Newfound Door. There's a degree to which it's a sequel to The Mystery of the Israeli Veil. The cover tells us it's an original story written by a man named Saul of Tarsus, though we have reason to believe that was his pre-conversion pen name. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins to write, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery. I've told you about it before, he said, the mystery, but when you read about it, you'll help to understand my knowledge of the mystery in Christ, which in other ages was not made known. It was hidden. But now it's been revealed. The mystery's been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. The mystery is that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs of the same body. That's you. It's not me, but that's you. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You didn't get that one. It's just as well. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Paul says, hey guys, I've got another secret. I know who done it. God did. God opened the door of heaven to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I'm going to tell the world. The gospel that once was reserved only for the Jew is now available to all. Read all about it. The mystery's been solved. God opened a newfound door to heaven. And you've been invited to come in. Secret number four. The fourth book on the shelf takes us to heaven for a glimpse of choir practice. And a word about some whispering taking place in the cloakroom at choir practice. There in the eternal church of heaven. Angela Angel is talking to Cherry Abim. Angela was talking to Cherry and she said, Cherry, I just looked down from heaven and I saw a man named Paul. And he was offering heaven to the Gentiles. Oh, how wise is God. He took the foolishness of man and caused it to work for His glory. The Jews reject His Son, and He uses the rejection to turn the whole world free from sin. Praise God. You say, well, that's far-fetched. I don't think so. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and drop down to verse 8. I'm going to read it from the Amplified New Testament. To me, Paul says, I'm the least of all the saints, but I was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, the boundless, the fathomless, the incalculable, the exhaustless riches of Christ, wealth no human being could even search out. And then he says also to enlighten all men and make plain to all men the plan regarding the Gentiles and salvation. The mystery kept hidden through the ages, concealed until now in the mind of God. The purpose is, here's why he revealed it as it is. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angels, to the angelic rulers, the authorities, the principalities and powers in heaven. Another mystery solved. Why did God choose the precise moment He did and the way He did to reveal His plan to the Gentiles through Paul? Because there's an academy of angels in heaven, and you and I are their instructors. They learn by watching us, the scripture says. And the moment God revealed His plan to the Gentiles, the angels burst into song. They began to see as they'd never seen the manifold wisdom of God. Mystery number five. It's a mystery we begin to see unfold as Christians every time a couple say, I do. The mystery is spoken of, you remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a mystery. Why did God design marriage the way He did? Why did God call Israel His bride? Why does a man leave his parents and give himself solely to his wife? Because Jesus, our Savior, left His Father in heaven and came to earth to take us as a bride. He'll cleave to us and we'll be one with Him. Even as His Spirit indwells us and guarantees us He'll never leave us or forsake us. It's a mystery. But God just revealed the secret. It's that the husband represents Christ. The wife represents the church. And that's why marriage was designed to be one, permanent. The relationship is permanent. It's a mystery, Paul's saying, but it need not be a secret anymore to the Christian. The unbeliever can't comprehend it, but we can. The mystery has been revealed. Well, this next one sounds a little more intriguing. The mystery of the invisible one. That's the kind I would buy. And then I'd turn to the last chapter and see what it was all about. It sounds like the kind of stuff great stories are made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It's solved. Listen to what it says. Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now it has been manifest, made known to all the saints to whom God would make known the riches of His glory, this mystery among the Gentiles. Here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ within, that's the mystery. You say, how do you live the Christian life? That's the question. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the answer. The secret's been revealed. It's a mystery the unbeliever can't understand. They say to you, God live in you, give me a break. makes no sense to the natural mind, but the mysteries of the kingdom are not supposed to make sense to the natural mind, but with those to have eyes to see, nothing else makes any sense. The invisible God is alive in you. The invisible God is alive in me. The mystery of the one within, praise God, He's revealed it. So much for the bookshelf. Let's go back to the mystery of mysteries. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The mystery of godliness. Paul wrote, great is the mystery of godliness. It's the whole gamut of all the mysteries written in song. God became a man that man could be inhabited by God. God became a slave so man could rule. God died so man need never die. It's that those who believe even now can not only be spared the horrors of hell and be granted the glories of heaven, but that any man or woman, Jew or Gentile, male or female, could by receiving a simple gift in childlike faith have God come to live in him, granting a taste of heaven on the way to heaven. The likeness of God in the body of man. That's the mystery of mysteries. That's the mystery of godliness. Let's go through it very quickly. Once again, Paul begins to sing the song. Here he said, God manifest in the flesh. The living God, sinless, perfect, took on our humanity so we could share His deity. Perfect God coming to rescue sinful man. Unless you believe that, the mystery will never be solved for you. The secret of the ages, Christ in you, will never be reality to you. The whole counsel of God is, though he was God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself nothing and became a man and found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. That's the mystery of godliness. But Paul doesn't quit. He keeps on singing. He said he was vindicated by the Spirit. In the flesh he died, in the Spirit he rose again. He was seen by angels. This angelic chorus who sits in the grandstands observing the miracle of grace they've never experienced actually gathered around heaven and watched God die. They saw fallen man crucify the Lord of glory, and they watched in awe as he who could have called 10,000 angels submitted to the death of a criminal to save the souls of the likes of you and me. They must have been volunteering by the legion to rush to his side and rescue him, don't you think? They must have wept such tears that the heavens broke forth with a torrential rain at the sight of the incarnate God bleeding to death on a Roman cross. They must have said to themselves, this is a mystery. Then Paul goes on, he was preached to the Gentiles. The God who called a Jew out of nothing and gave them everything, watched in anguish as his own people crucified the Lord of glory. And then the mystery began to unfold, and he called out a new people to himself and a people who knew him not. And you and I became the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Christ of all the riches of heaven. And Paul says he was believed on in the world. The one who came to his own received him not, went to those who were not his own. And one by one, they began to say yes. And to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You say, a mystery? What a mystery. And then the anthem concludes, he was received up into glory. The triumphant Christ, having broken the shackles of death, conquered sin, brought down the gavel of justice on the satanic host. This triumphant Christ rose to his, ascended again to his rightful place at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. It was a mystery, but the secret's out. The truth is known. Man who was destined to an eternal hell has received the keys of life, and we know who done it, don't we? Jesus did. God himself gave himself so you and I could enter into a whole new realm of life, life as it was meant to be. Reunited with our Creator, regenerated by His blood, returned to that state of holiness in which, in His eyes, in which we existed before the fall. Is that a mystery? To the unbeliever, it is a mystery indeed. But to those who've been washed in the blood of Christ, the mystery has a happy ending. The story's been solved. The enemy who caused it all will rot in hell forever. Redeemed man will be caught up together one day soon in the heavens forever to be with the Lord. Those who died in Christ will have resurrection bodies in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall all be changed. We know the end of the story. It's no longer a secret. It's a secret revealed to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. The story's finished. It's complete. The end is in sight. Hallelujah. But to those who even right now are unsure of whether or not their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the secret's still a secret. The mystery's not been solved. You see, man wants to write his own ending to the story, but no matter how he writes it, it isn't a happy ending. Throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the year, you and I pass by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who've never solved the mystery. You've got the secret. And you don't give it away. Maybe you are somebody like that. In a group the size of this, it's unlikely that there's not one or two or three or five or ten who maybe have been in church all of their life or never been in church before, but have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if that's true of you, what you've just heard must seem to you like an incredible unsolved mystery. And that's what it is. But the secret is that Jesus Christ is beckoning to you even right now. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to come into your life and live there forever. His Father has prepared a mansion for you, and He'll take you one day into His very presence where there'll be no sin, no suffering, no sadness, no sorrow, and all you have to do is ask Him. Reach out, beloved, and receive the gift of eternal life that He has purchased for you. When you take Him, you have the gift, and when you have Him, you have life and the unsolved secrets of eternity are solved at last. Jesus Christ will save your soul. He'll open heaven's door, and the mysteries of the ages will be mysteries no more. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that You liked mysteries too. But thank You that You keep no secrets from Your own. Thank You, Father, that You've made it possible for every living, breathing human being to get in the society of the saved. That no one's too sinful, no one's too righteous, no one's too old, no one's too young, no one's too educated, no one's too uneducated. The secret is available to whosoever will. And our Father, if there's even one person listening here this morning who maybe has been religious, maybe even been Christianized, but never become a Christian, and they're living wondering why so many mysteries are unanswered, oh dear God, touch that heart this morning. And may they quietly pray, dear Lord Jesus, I open my heart and invite You to come in. Cleanse me of my sins and reveal to me the mysteries of the kingdom for all eternity. Oh, dear God, may You seal them with Your Spirit, fill them with Your love, and open the mysteries of the ages for them to understand. And those of us who are believers, Father, may we leave this place realizing that we have the secret that to so many in the world about us, it's only a mystery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.